We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, for thy grace and thy goodness, and for the fact that in times of heaviness and times of trial, even in times of success, we can come to thee. We do so, as it were, placing our cares upon thee, for thou carest for us. Now as we study thy word, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're dealing with the principle of anger, and we began it last night with numerous verses. If you were not here, I would suggest you get the tape. We dealt with anger from Genesis chapter 4. We dealt with anger from Genesis 18, the incident with Abraham concerning Lot. We dealt with it from Genesis 37, then Genesis 39, Exodus 32, 1 Samuel 20, and then I gave you and then 2 Samuel 12. Then I gave you some general references, which we will allude to during this particular study. And the reason for this is because we're dealing with the third divine rule of marriage, which is the willingness on the part of each to forgive. Remember again that there are three divine rules. The first involves the husband, and that is that he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. The second divine rule is involving the wife, and she is to be obedient to her husband in all things. The third involves both of them, and that is a willingness and a responsibility for them to be forgiving to one another's imperfections as well as failures. Be mindful, by the way, that if you are married long enough, one of you is going to fail. And that means long enough after a few days. And if you're not careful, you will begin to make up your so-called list, and then one day you may decide to bring all of this up and attack the individual with it. Now that, of course, is mental attitude sins, and it is contrary to the divine policy for marriage or the divine rule of the willingness to forgive. We took up then Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 31. So far, all I've given you is the beginning of the corrected translation and the beginning of the exegesis. We got to the fourth word, all bitterness, both anger, and we're going to see in our study this evening that the anger, the word that is used here, is emotional sin. Where another word is going to be used in this particular context, wrath, that has to do with mental attitude sin. And then you'll see clamor, which is correct, and that has to do with verbal sinning. And so you see, in the marriage relationship, there are three types of sins that can occur. Actually, four: emotional sinning, mental attitude sinning, and we're going to see the difference between emotional sins and mental attitude sins, both of which, of course, come from within, whereas verbal sins comes from the vocal cords. Then there is overt sin, which is really the least of the four categories. The first on the list, therefore, is anger, and we gave you a few references last evening. Let's begin now with the doctrine of anger from the standpoint of this particular passage. First of all, a definition. So under point A, definition. Point one, anger is a mental attitude sin or is used as an anthropopathism relative to divine judgment. And we referred to that last evening. The anger of the Lord was hot against whoever. And you'll find that throughout the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, I was amazed of the amount of verses that I came across where the anger of the Lord is spoken of. But again, you see, it is simply accommodative language ascribing to God human mental characteristics so that we can understand, at least from the standpoint of our frame of reference, what's going on in God's mind. However, having said that, we realize that we cannot think with God, nor can we think for Him. We can only think of that which is relative to our human experience. And so when we see an outpouring of wrath, we simply say God was angry. But as you know, God cannot sin, and therefore God cannot be angry in the mental attitude sense in committing a mental attitude sin. Anger in man is a sin. Now there's going to be a rare exception, and we're going to call it by a different name, so that we can differentiate between anger and righteous indignation. What does it mean, for example, be angry but don't sin? And can there be a state where you are legitimately angry and yet you are cautioned that if it continues, you will sin? And we'll see that from the Ephesians 4:30 passage. Actually, it's 4:30 is grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then further, in just prior to that, well, anyway, we'll get to that. Anger, then, is sin in man. In God, it expresses a change of policy in terms of human frame of reference. So for our particular study, we are going to deal primarily with anger in man. Anger can be very, very destructive. You'll also find something about anger. It is highly irrational. People cannot think sanely when they become angry. As we studied last evening, anger has caused wars. Anger has caused murder. Anger has caused adultery. Anger has caused incest. Anger has caused individuals to turn their back on God, to get out of the divine plan, and equally the divine policy of that plan. And so you can see how anger can be very, very destructive. In a marriage, it is very serious, because a man or a woman that cannot control their temperament or their temper is a very dangerous individual. You never know what they're going to do, because when you're angry, you are not thinking rationally. And then as a result of that, you generally say something, and it is true that you don't really mean by that. You say something that's irrational. I used to have the opinion, I've of course since changed my opinion, because I've studied the Word since my unsaved days, but I always thought that anger released what was hidden in man, and that was the only way it could come out, that it was suppressed otherwise. You see, before I was a believer, I thought I was quite a philosophist, but nevertheless, and I thought that when an individual got involved in a display of anger, why then that which was released was actually what they were really thinking, and the other was simply the suppressed state of that thinking. Well, that's not quite correct. Matter of fact, it isn't correct at all. Anger, first of all, in the believer, shifts from the filling of the Spirit, assuming the individual had been before, and it displays the character of the sin nature, all of its potentialities, plus irrational thought. And so you will indeed say something when you are angry that you really didn't mean, in the sense that you wouldn't have said that in your rational thinking, or certainly under the filling of the Spirit. So what's the whole point? Well, if you don't want people to misunderstand what you mean, say what you mean, but make sure you're filled with the Spirit and don't get angry. Because when you get angry, you're going to say things that are going to be very injurious to the other. Plus, you may not even believe what you're saying, but you're saying it anyway. An example being, of course, when the person irrationally starts the always, never syndrome. That has to be irrational. And then the awful response, on the other hand, will be an account where it's not always, or it's not never, and therefore it only invokes more anger. Now, how do you suppress anger in someone else? Do you turn from the individual? Do you knock them down? As some of you might think, do you shoot them? We have people at Westside, by the way, that thinks the solution to everything is shoot them. I found that that has to be, by the way, irrational thinking. When I was being interviewed for the Glendale Police Department, the man that was interviewed before me, his answer to every question was shoot him. I'm serious. Because when I went to the office, they said I was a breath of fresh air. But what they were afraid of is that I would be just the opposite. But of course, they found out very quickly that I was pretty close to, that indeed you have to have your reason when you're dealing with your fellow man. And when I was younger, when I got angry, I became irrational. And I always admired an individual who could be angry and yet be totally rational. And of course, that's the way you can control your anger. And you must do so. Because if you're a throwing type, then you're going to throw whatever you have in your hand. If it happens to be a knife, I remember once a certain person threw a knife at me and the handle hit me in the chest. Well, suppose it had been the other way. You say, well, that was divine intervention. I wasn't a believer then. And if it had been, I was. Okay. Shh. But we had been going at it with words, and there it was. And this thing came flying across the room, and thunk! It hit me in the chest and fell to the ground. I looked down. It was a knife, and I didn't especially appreciate that. You also do irrational things like pull telephones out of their wall mounts. You know, slam doors to the point where you shatter not only the frame on the screen, but the storm windows as well. Brilliant. I mean, we really do things that are so. Or we get angry to the point. Hopefully, you've gone beyond that point of putting your proverbial fist through the proverbial door, and you ought to be thankful that it's a hollow core door. Try it with a solid core door; you'll break something. Speaking of breaking something, be praying for the little Siceberg child. They broke something last night. I haven't heard the extent of the damage, but it was a wrist. I know that. Both bones in the wrist, that's what was suspected. And, you know, that's fairly serious. The thing, I guess, was turned around completely. It was after the club meeting, and the child was running around the... I don't know why it wouldn't matter if it's after, during, or before, but... In other words, one of our people didn't do it to him, you know. He fell down himself. Okay. That was not a means of discipline that we use here at Westside. Certainly not under anger. Anger, for example, in that sense, normal discipline becomes abuse. A child, you say, well, how can you discipline a child if you're not angry? But you can discipline a child being angry, but not allow it to get past the point where you lose your composure. Because you see, there is a part of us, and we have parts of our body that excrete certain abilities for us to have exceptional strength. And when you become angry, your first reaction is to fight. The second may be flight, because it is an emotional response. But adrenaline surges throughout the body, and that's why if you're angry and you begin to shake, you experience the sudden flow of adrenaline. Now, at that point, you do have much more strength than you've ever had. Fear will also do that. So you see, it is a part of that emotional part of man. But anger is the one you want to stay clear of, as we're going to see a little bit later on in our study. There are two basic Greek words that are used to describe anger, both of which, by the way, are related to bitterness as per Ephesians 4:31. The first is orgi. Unfortunately, it is transliterated orgy. O-R-G-E. ori, and then thymos. And thymos meaning being mad in the sense of losing one's mental ability. Orgi refers to mental anger, whereas thymos refers to emotional anger. And when you combine the two, and you have mental anger plus emotional anger, the result can be devastating. Point two, as a mental attitude sin, anger expresses antagonism, hatred, exasperation, resentment, and irrationality. As noted, it can be either a mental or emotional sin, or both. Point three, anger is a sin which motivates honor code violations, such as gossiping, judging, and maligning others. You become angry at the individual, you fail to recognize that you're still under honor code privilege, and as a result, you begin to gossip about that individual. Because you're mad at them, you see. You're angry at them. See, it's much easier to gossip about somebody that has angered you than to talk about somebody that you like. As a matter of fact, we very rarely pass on information about people that we like, but we love to pass on information about people that have wronged us. Well, let me tell you what he did to me. See, that sort of thing. Which is obviously an anger reaction. Point five, the Bible distinguishes between mental and emotional anger. If your right lobe is dominating you, you can react in mental anger, orgi. If your reaction is from emotional revolt, then it's thymos, T-H-E-E-M-O-S, theta, ypsilon, mi, omicron, sigma. Greek students? Both are unjustifiable reactions. Here are 11 things that anger results in. One, anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. Proverbs 27:4. The principle that, of course, comes out of Proverbs 27 is a person cannot be angry without being cruel and unfair. So anger motivates jealousy and cruelty. Secondly, anger is related to stupidity. We gave you this one last night in conclusion, Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do you remember it? Do not be hasty to be angry in your right lobe, for anger resides in the bosom of fools. So anger is related to stupidity. In other words, a person who is an angry person is a stupid person. Not an ignorant one, but stupid. He's a fool. And that comes straight from Ecclesiastes 7. For example, a genius can be turned into a jackass. Illustration, Satan himself. He got angry at God, and as a result of that, the genius of Satan resulted in his being a donkey head, an absolute ass. He made an ass out of himself, and he has ever since. 3. Anger is a sin from the old sin nature. Galatians 5:20. Four, anger is never an isolated sin. In other words, it isn't something that you do in isolation. It always has an effect on someone. Proverbs 29:22 says, an angry person stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered person abounds in transgressions. Have you ever met people, by the way, that you really avoid being around because of their temper? I've known certain people in my life and in my ministry that, quite frankly, I feel very uncomfortable around in varying situations because they can't control their anger. And when they get angry, they are not just angry for themselves. You see, it always affects everyone, and you become embarrassed for that person because the person is just, frankly, making a damn fool of themselves. Anger never, repeat, never advances the cause for which you got angry. It always results in counteraction, unless you're dealing with a person who knows how to control their anger, and they'll make you look even more foolish. Because they'll be rational in their treatment of you, whereas you'll become irrational. And I feel sorry for any woman or man that is married to a person who cannot control their anger. They have a serious problem. And you better learn very quickly before you get yourself in a lot of trouble, if you are not already in a lot of trouble. Some people just simply step from one trouble to the next, and they don't know why. And the reason for it is they've never learned to control their temper. So anger is never an isolated sin. It always stirs up strife, and in many cases, it creates a combat situation. 5, according to Amos 1:11, anger destroys a nation. It says, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually, he maintained his anger forever, I will not revoke its punishment. And of course, Edom will be destroyed. Now, whether you realize it or not, we have a very angry man in the Middle East. That's the motivation. And I liked what I heard from the Secretary of State. Every time I think of the Secretary of State, I think of with a German accent. And I have difficulty disassociating that, but I enjoyed what I heard him saying one thing, and he's right, that Americans, for the most part, are slow to anger. But once we get mad, legitimately so, then look out. And that's the type of person that you ought to be. Slow to anger. Doesn't say you can't be angry. In fact, you can be angry, but don't sin. Slow to anger, but don't sin. I like the word mad because, you see, it has a double connotation. Because when you get mad, you're mad. You know, loco in the cabeza, understand? Yes, I am polylinguistic. I had to in the police department. I dealt with the rights that we had. We had to read them in both English and Spanish when it was appropriate. You want to hear me read Spanish to a illegal alien? What a riot. And that guy'd laugh, whoever I was reading it to. I just wanted to read it in Greek. They didn't care anyway. 6, anger is associated with grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, which of course is the preview of this particular passage. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. All bitterness, both anger and wrath and clamor and slander, be removed from you along with all malice. That's the next verse, and that's the verse we're studying. So anger, then, is grieving the Spirit. And so it is inconceivable, when the anger is not legitimate, if it's a reactionary type, if it is emotional anger, orgi, or rather thymos, or mental anger, orgi, it's sin. Well, how then can you can be angry and not sin? We haven't gotten to that yet. Keep thinking about it. Point 7, anger is a violation of the Royal Family Honor Code. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth." There it is. And so as a part of the honor code, we are to put all these things aside, and anger is one of them. Malice is another, slander is another, wrath is another, and wrath, we're going to see, by the way, is translated sometimes thymos. 8, anger hinders effective prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8. Therefore I desire that men pray in every place, lifting up holy hands, without anger and without dissension. So if a person has a divisive spirit or has an angry attitude in praying, forget it. He's hindered, not heard. Why? He's grieving the Spirit. It's amazing how many people don't realize that when they get angry. Listen, when you get angry, you're grieving the Spirit. Now, that foolery of legalism and the guise of the legalistic attitude of being angry under legalistic concepts and calling it righteous indignation is not righteous indignation at all. It begins with a B and ends with a T. That's got some L's in it. And it's a non-conjugatable type of expletive. And it is straight from the cow's rear end. That is not righteous indignation. That is sticking your nose into the affairs of somebody else. That's what a legalist does. And then he gets mad because of that person. See, he's the offended one because he's what? He's weak. So we're going to see something else about anger. It simply indicates a great mental weakness on the part of the angry one. There's no strength in anger. None whatever. That is mental strength. Ironically, the individual goes for what? Muscle. They try to use their, you know, the clenched fist and that sort of thing. And boy, that really solves problems, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. Doesn't at all. And of course, it really commits these things into the hands of the Lord, right? When you clench your fist and grit your teeth. No, it doesn't. And don't misunderstand me, I am not talking about self-defense. But you can even be calm in that area. As a matter of fact, one of the whole areas of the Eastern philosophies regarding hand-to-hand combat is what? Being totally, mentally relaxed. As a matter of fact, they feel that the more control you have of your mental processes, the more effective you can be. Because if you can make the other individual mad, then he's not going to be effective. The martial arts is what I'm talking about. And that's what all those exercises are for. And then the meditation and so on. I don't agree with all of that, but I do agree with the concept. you know, sitting in the middle of the room with my hands like this humming, it just doesn't cut it with me. Okay, I'd rather just pull the slide back. That'd be the end of that. But be calm about it. Okay, or crank around in. I remember one time I had a situation where, most of you know that years ago I used to smoke a pipe, and I was getting involved with a guy, and I grabbed him, and I had the pipe in my mouth, and I got so tense, I just bit the pipe in half. And if you asked me to do that, normally, I couldn't. Apparently my jaw got like a pair of diagonal side cutters, and I just whacked that thing right in half. I probably could have spit out cotter pins the next day. I've heard of situations where fear so excites the adrenal gland that people who were fairly moderately strong became extremely strong, even to the extent where they've picked up automobiles off the chest of a fellow worker. And yet, they couldn't otherwise. Anger can do the same thing. You get angry and see how much strength you have. No, don't get angry. Forget the strength that you could have. You don't need that kind of strength. So when it comes to prayer, and if you're angry and you're praying, you know, get him, Lord, that sort of thing. There's none of that going on. He doesn't hear that stuff. That's for Pentecostal foolishness. Point nine, anger results in self-induced misery. As I mentioned previously, some people are just stepping from one pot of anger to another pot of anger, and each time they step, they are getting deeper and deeper in problems. Why? Because they cannot control themselves. I have a feeling, looking at some of you the way you're looking at me, I'm talking to somebody tonight. That may be good. Of course, you realize that every one of us has, from time to time, exhibited anger to the point where we became highly irrational. And we felt like a stupid fool afterwards. And thank God we recovered from it. Just like your mother used to say, be careful. You're liable not to, it'll look that way. You'll look that way the rest of your life. Remember when you you pull your eyelids down. Don't you remember that? Stop doing that. It may stay that way. Don't cross your eyes. They may, you know, the two rubber bands on the side may snap. And your eyeballs are just falling down into your nose. You know, that sort of thing. My mom had some very strange philosophies. She never wanted me to go out of the house with a dirty underwear or holes in my socks. Because if I got in an accident, what would people think? If I got in an accident, I don't really care what they would think, because my underwear would probably be dirtier. All right, I borrowed that joke from somebody else, but it's effective. And probably covered with blood, and so it wouldn't matter. Yes, contrary to popular opinion, I do bleed. Even though I am omniscient, Bonnie. All right, Proverbs 22:8. Anger results in self-induced misery. One of the things that also causes the result, rather, of anger is you fail to be able to properly interpret history in the light in which and the time in which you live because of anger. So you fail to interpret history and your circumstances correctly, you become frustrated and angry, and the result is self-induced misery. See, with this whole situation that's coming up, I don't know what's coming up, so I have to tell you, I'm not omniscient. I have to live a day at a time like everyone else. I know one thing, though. And this is the assurity that I have that I'm passing on to you. Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, if I'm in his plan, then he is perfectly under control in my life. And the same with you. And whatever he leads us to, that's his desire, and therein I'll rejoice. Whatever it is. And I've told you that repeatedly, and I've been here for almost 22 years, and I have warned you over the years about mental preparation for disaster. At one time it was misunderstood. Doctrine is the only answer. And whatever comes out as a result of that must be based on a doctrinal foundation. Otherwise, it's going to be panic, and you'll act foolishly. Some people got the idea that what I was suggesting is they go out and buy a weapon, and then 50,000 rounds for the weapon, not know how to use it, and not learn any doctrine. I know people in this valley, for example, that are very conservative. They are loaded to the hilt with weapons. But you see, they don't have the one feature that's going to characterize the winner, and that's mental stability. And anger is not going to cut it. So it is quite relevant, you see, and it does apply even to the circumstances that we are now being confronted with. Some of you men, by the way, some of you are reservists. You may be one of the million that could be called up. I can think, as I look across this room, at least four or five people. Now what happens? Panic? Get all upset? Jesus Christ controls history. And he controls your life when you're in his plan. Totally. Point 10, anger is the source of chain sinning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Chain sinning is like chain smoking. When a chain smoker smokes, he simply lights one cigarette off the other. He smokes the one down to the point where it's no longer smokable, and then pulls out a new one and lights the new one with the old one, and just keeps doing that. That's chain smoking. And those people generally don't last too long because you know your body can't take that for any length of time. But nevertheless, some people chain sin. They just simply light the previous sin, or rather they light the new sin from the previous sin. They just never quit sinning. They just go from one sin to the next sin to the next sin to the next sin, and anger can trigger that. Anger can actually light the fuse of chain sinning. 11. Anger causes misery to those in your periphery. And there are a host of passages, some of which I gave you last evening. Proverbs 21:19, 22:24, 25:24, and 29:22. Now, if you would open to your Bibles, or in your Bibles, to a passage that we are going to deal with, and that is being angry and not sinning. Ephesians 4, 26. You notice how all of these passages are related to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. We had grieve not the Spirit, be angry but don't sin. And in 31 he says, all bitterness, both anger and so on and so forth. Well, it sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. That passage could be rightfully called the passage of righteous indignation. Why? Because it is anger minus sin. But to show you what can happen and why Paul is using that particular phrase, because he knows that anger can cause something. All right, here's the concept of anger. At this point, anger is minus sin. He says, be angry, but don't sin. But he also knows that if anger continues, as it develops, eventually it results in sin. So he's saying, be angry, but don't allow it to get to the sinful state. So what does he use as a guide? Look at the passage. What's the guide? Don't let your wrath continue past the what? The setting of the sun. Of course, all of this is idiomatic. The concept is very simple. You have an opportunity to be angry at a situation that is bona fide. Do so, but don't prolong the anger. Don't perpetuate it. Because something that may have started legitimately, as in the case of righteous indignation, can eventually end up being sin if it's prolonged or harbored as a mental attitude sin. You see the point? So the verse could be translated this way. Although you may have become angry, in spite of that, stop sinning. Therefore, don't allow it to go past a certain point. In other words, once you sense the anger is present, cool it. And I love that phrase because it really means to cool the heat of your anger. That's where you have control of self. Whereas when you allow it to go past the point where anger turns to sin, it's irrational and it's either emotional and or mental sinning. Okay? Are we getting the principle now? All right. This is a quote, by the way, whether you realize it or not, from Psalm 4:4. In Psalm 4:4, now the New American Standard says, tremble, but do not sin. Well, they left out why you're trembling. All right? The Hebrew actually is a little bit clearer on the subject. Tremble with anger, but don't sin. And this, of course, is an illustration of David's relaxed mental attitude during the Absalom revolt. And if anyone had the right to be beside himself, it would have been David, the father of Absalom, during the time when his own son was trying to overthrow David's kingdom. But he was totally relaxed about it. He put it in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. That was David's success, you know. Now, we know about David's failures. And I don't know why it is we play so much on his failures. But the man was a phenomenal believer with what he had. He was absolutely phenomenal. Now, David, of course, if you want to outline this passage, the account, incidentally, is 2 Samuel 18. David was tempted to be angry with his son Absalom because of the revolution against his father. Here's the point. At first, David reacted. Okay? He did what? He became angry. Legitimately so. See, righteous indignation. What was wrong? His son was trying to overthrow him. But then, he cooled it. And the cooling of his anger gave him composure so that he could deal with his son rationally. Here's the whole point. If David's anger had gone beyond the point of simple righteous indignation, it would have turned to sin. And that's why that passage is quoted by Paul in the Ephesian letter. Same idea. Now, that's not saying, by the way, I know what some of you are thinking, that any time I get angry, if I cool it, then it won't be sin. No, sometimes you'll be angry and it'll still be sin because you shouldn't have gotten angry at all. What I'm saying is, when you have legitimate, righteous indignation, okay, being angry at sin, for example, being angry at a child for having done something in violation of the standard of the policies of your household. But cool it. Why? Because if the anger goes too far, you may become irrational, and then your punishment may be no longer punishment, but now it becomes abuse. Striking a child, for example, under the righteous indignation concept is an accurate, legitimate, biblical analysis. The other day, there was a child, I won't mention whom, but a child did something that was absolutely in violation of the parental policy of going out into the parking lot, and so the father grabbed the child and very quickly gave the child a few swift swats on the gluteus maximus. The child then recognized the fact, and the father walked away as calm and cool and didn't say, because I'd have known then he'd lost his composure. But I've seen others where they'll get a child and they'll spank the child, and then as they're driving out of the parking lot, they're still screaming in the back seat of the child. Now, put that person in a car out on 43rd Avenue, what do you have? Somebody that's aiming their automobile, not driving it. And so here some innocent person may, you know, do something that basically would not cause you any alarm whatever, and instead you get all upset, roll down the window, chew the person out, and so on. I remember one day I was on my way to church, to Bible class, and there was a car in front of me acting rather stupidly. The person was kind of wandering. And so I said something to my wife about that jackass, and so she said, don't say anything, okay? Because I've been noted in the past to proverbially crank down the window. I have a daughter that does the same thing. And apparently she picked it up, you know, like father, like daughter. I very rarely do that anymore, but nevertheless, I've done it in the past, and obviously it's stupid, doesn't solve the thing. I'm glad I didn't say anything. You say, why? Because that car pulled into Westside. They were visiting the church that night. Huh? You see? Suppose I'd have called them everything under the sun at the next stoplight, and then they walked in and saw me up here teaching. Boy, that would have been really effective, right? Oh, the awful webs of disaster that we... Weave, thank you. David then was tempted to become angry, but he did not. If David had continued with his reaction, it would have become an anger which resulted in sin. But David was able to stop his temptation. In other words, cool it, cease, desist. Had full use of his faculties, committed it to the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. And you see, we're also going to see that anger is tantamount to blasphemy. Because what you then attempt to do is take care of the circumstance yourself when it rightfully belongs in the hands of the Lord. Anger then is emotional sin, and therefore always irrational. When you study in 2 Samuel 18:5, David was so calm about the situation, he even asked his army to spare him in the event. See, he could rationally sit down and militarily come up with a counterattack against his own son, but not emotionally. But he said, look, you're going to defeat him. Why? How did he know he was going to defeat him? Because he placed it in the hands of the Lord. But don't kill him. What would he have said in anger? Kill him. See? Now, we've seen David irrational. So we've seen both sides of him. And we're talking about David, king of Israel, not either one of our Davids here at West Side. If anger continues and you have bitterness or vindictiveness, eventually what comes out will be retaliation or revenge, all of which is sin. Therefore, it is possible to respond to unfairness apart from sin. You can be angry because of maltreatment or gossip from others. But what do? You put it in the hands of the Lord, which means that you have controlled your emotional anger, which would have been sin. Don't allow it to go that far. But see, most people can't. Unbelievers can't. Only believers can, and only through the power of the Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh. Well, what does the flesh want to do? It wants to tear the person's head off. Why? Because the flesh wants to get even. The flesh is irrational. See, the flesh really wants to get you into trouble. Why? What's it called? The old righteous nature? No, it's called the old sin nature. And therefore, what is it proposed to do? What inspires the sin nature? Sin and more sin. The more the sin, the happier it is. And so what does it invoke in you when you're under control of it? Sin. So you get angry, then allow the sin nature to control. What are you inevitably going to do? You're going to sin. And the worse sin is better for the sin nature. Come on, let me know. Come on, really. Take his eyes out. Cut his tongue out. Pull his arms out of their sockets. You know, whatever. And God says, hey, all I did was step on your foot. But notice the reaction of people. And different people react differently to different stimulus, depending upon their ability to control. We're going to see something else, too. Anger makes a person unteachable, because you have to be rational to be taught. Now, I've seen angry people in the audience. They're furious. Well, they're not learning anything. They've shut down at that point. And don't ever discuss anything as a family, as a husband or a wife, when you're angry. Cool off. Separate. Hopefully you have two showers in your house. Okay? And both of you go in and take a cold shower, the coldest you can get. And boy, that'll calm you. It'll calm you. That's all you'll think about. Exactly. Then all you'll do is think about the warmth of each other. You then have a third shower where you can take one together. Aren't you taking notes? You don't need to. Most of you know what I'm talking about anyway. Some of you look at me like, what? Shower together? Oh. What's the matter with you people? That's a lot of fun. But it's not here, by the way, I see. No? Oh, no. Let's put it in the Lord's hands. Okay. Put the matter in the Lord's hands. Learn to control your emotion. Learn to be cool, dude. Let's pray you're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your truth. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.